So I want to continue my series that I've been doing about the importance of the Bible by directing our thinking to how the Bible has influenced our American government, because I feel that a lot of people don't know anything about this, don't recognize it, and even those of us who do know about it need to be reminded. Now, I want to share with you three different passages of Scripture to start off. The first one is Psalm 33:12, which says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Next, I want to share Joshua 1:8, which we looked at last week, which says, "Do not let this book of the law, the word of God, depart from your mouth." In other words, always be speaking about it. "Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, and then you'll be prosperous and successful." And the next passage is from Deuteronomy 17. I want to read verse 14 and then verses 18 through 20. "When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you," in other words, when Israel comes to the promised land, God said, "and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I'll set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose." And verse 18 says, "And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, the word of God, approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life." Why? "That he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left." Now, I said I want to talk about this because some people don't realize how much the Word of God has blessed our nation because of the principles that it teaches us. And it made me think about this video. Maybe you've seen it on YouTube. Actually, there's a couple different versions of it. One of them is called The Mystery of the Basket, and this other one is called The Magic Coffee Table. But what the video is about, I think it'd be good for a seminar for young married couples or something. Because there's a young man, he's sitting at the couch looking at TV. His wife comes in and says, "I can't take this anymore. I'm just sick of you. I'm sick of this. I'm sick of our lives." And he goes, "What's the matter, babe?" And she goes, "Well, we both work all day. Then we come home, you sit here at the sofa, and I have to prepare dinner, and then I have to do the laundry, and I just can't take it anymore." And he says to her, "Babe, listen, you need to calm down. Don't panic." And she goes, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "Well, look, I didn't want to say anything about this because I didn't want to jinx it. But here, come with me. I got to show you something." So he takes her into the laundry room, and in there's the basket of laundry sitting on top of a counter. And he says, "Look, I know this is going to be hard for you to believe, but I got to tell you. You see this basket?" He says, "Whatever clothes I put in there, I mean everything, filthy stuff, covered with mud, whatever, I put my clothes in there. And you know what? The next day, they're always washed and folded, and they're back in my room." And she goes, "Are you nuts?" And he goes, No, I know it sounds crazy, but you should try it. It really does work. I mean, whatever I put in here, it's clean and folded the next day." And she's just flabbergasted. She can't believe this idiot. But he says, "But wait, that's not all. I didn't want to mess this up, so I didn't want to speak about it. But, you know, because I thought maybe it's just for me. But anyway, there's something else I got to show you." And so he takes her into the living room there. And he shows her the coffee table. And it's got a bunch of stuff on it. And he says, "You see this table? This also is amazing." He says, "Whatever I put on this table, I leave the night before, I just leave whatever here. I leave beer cans here, pizza boxes, trash, clothes, socks, whatever. The next day when I come here, it's all clean and put away." And she goes, "You really are crazy." And he goes, "No, I know it sounds crazy, but it believe me, it happens every single night." So the next scene that you see, he's in his place and there's two police officers that have come. He's called the cops. He's called them to say his wife has disappeared. And so they're saying, "Are you sure she's disappeared? Are you sure she didn't just leave you? I mean, did you guys have a fight or something?" He goes, No, I know you're not going to believe this, but let me tell you." He says, "You see this coffee table here? Everything I ever put on here just disappears. And I'm afraid that she fell onto this coffee table and that's why she's disappeared." And so there's a female police officer and a male. And the female says, "Are you insane?" You know, same thing as his wife. But the male guy says, No, he's not crazy, believe me, because I also have a coffee table just like this. I know it's true. It happens." So, like I said, this would be a great video for a married couple, right? Because, you know, it shows how blind young men can be. But the reason I think it's appropriate to tell this story about this little video is because the guy doesn't realize where everything comes from that he's enjoying in his life. He doesn't realize the source of it. So he's not appreciative. He's not thankful. He doesn't contribute to it. He doesn't preserve it. And he ends up losing it. And I think that's exactly the condition of our nation today. If we don't understand how God has blessed our nation and why things have worked in our history and made us blessed and made us prosperous, we don't appreciate it. We're not thankful to God for it. We don't try to walk in it and keep it going and preserve it. And you know what? We'll end up losing it because we'll take it for granted. I mentioned last week that Jesus said that the kingdom of God would be like yeast or leaven that a woman put into 3 measures of dough, probably that housewife who has to do all the cooking and her husband doesn't help. But anyway, she puts the yeast in the dough and Jesus said it'll work through the whole batch. And I said that was kind of an allegory of the kingdom of God. He said that the kingdom of God would be start off small and it would penetrate all of society and influence it. And that's exactly what's been happening over centuries of time since Jesus came. The whole world has been changed by him, by his person, by his teachings, by his church, by his gospel. All of our thinking and behavior has been influenced by it, whether we even know it or not. And I just want to share 3 principles today that are very, very basic and simple, but they're biblical, and they've revolutionized our lives. Now, I could go in a dozen different directions. We could talk about probably 100 principles from the Bible that have made our lives better. But I just want to major on 3 that are just very, very basic and simple because it makes it easier for me. The first principle I want to talk to you about is just the principle of submission or submission to authority, recognizing authority, that we're all under authority, whether we realize it or not, whether we like it, whether we want it. It's something that's just a reality, and it's so important. Now, theists, that would be Muslims, Jews, or Christians, we're all theists. We believe in theos, God. We believe that the ultimate authority, of course, is God because he rules over us as our sovereign king and we'll all answer to him. That's what Isaiah 45 says. Before me, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. And Paul quotes that in Philippians 2 and says, everyone will confess Jesus as Lord. So, we're all going to answer to God, and America has been a nation under God, and that's one of the principles that has made us great. Now, the psalm that I started off with, Psalm 33:12, says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And I was just thinking about that, you know, meditating on it, and I was realizing, you know, some basic facts of that. Like, when it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, what does that mean? What is a nation's God? What is a person's God? What is God? You know, some people, money is their God. Some people, you know, drugs are their God. Sex is their God. Other countries they have, you know, like in India, they have millions of gods. Some people believe man is God. You know, what is your God? Your God is what you recognize as the source of life. It's what you really are all about. You're oriented toward, you focus upon, you worship, right? You ascribe worth to your God. And you look to your God to help you or to meet your needs and things like that. That's your God. So the scripture says, blessed is the nation whose God, what they look to, the source of their lives, is the Lord. Now, that can mean the Lord, the God of Israel, because Israel's God was the Lord. And so that can be saying the right God. You're blessed if you have the right God, not Sai Baba or not some other ancient God or something like that, but you have the right God, the God of Israel, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're blessed if you have the right God. That's one truth there that's right, that we can get out of that scripture. But also I think it's important to look at it this way. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, Adonai. In other words, they recognize God as Lord. They recognize the lordship of our God. And they recognize that they are under his authority. So that's one of the great principles of our nation, that we've been one nation under God. And Ronald Reagan said, if we ever stop being a nation under God, we'll just be a nation that's gone under. We're blessed when we recognize the authority of God and we want to live the way He has ordained, the way He tells us to live, because He knows what's best. Now, of course, probably a majority in our society today don't accept God as the authority over this land. But fortunately, God has set up the universe to where submission to authority is inescapable, even if you don't believe in God. I mean, you know, think about the way the world's made up. You can't ignore natural laws like gravity or principles of chemistry, mathematics, or physics. My wife was telling me this morning about, she saw in the news that Norway's doing something about doing away with time. And I was like, that's good. Like, how's that going to work out for you? I don't see how you can do away with it, okay? And I don't think you can do away with gravity. Like, you can't just say, you know what, I don't like gravity, and from now on, we're just not going to have it. No, you can say whatever you want, but you will submit to the law of gravity. And there's so many natural laws like that. I mean, our health depends on living within the confines of natural laws. You can't drink gasoline. You can't just eat jelly beans. You have to exercise. You have to eat the right kinds of food and so forth in balance. Finances depend on financial principles. You can't spend more than you make. And so the principle of this law and authority and so forth is everywhere. Engineers are building a bridge near where I live. They have to. They can't ignore the laws of engineering and physics and so forth. They have to respect that. So do scientists. And so the first thing that we have to teach our children, of course, when they're young, is to respect our authority, that we're an authority over them and they must submit to us. If we can kind of teach them that, that's the most important thing to teach kids up to 3 and 4 years of age. If they once get that, then you can teach them other things. They'll be able to make it in life if they recognize authority and they submit to it. People who don't teach their children authority are doing them a terrible disservice, because folks who don't accept or recognize authority and go against the laws of the universe and against the lawgiver of the universe will always find themselves in trouble with authorities of every kind. And so it's so important to learn to submit to authority. In recent political battles, Democrats have been saying a lot on the news that the president has done things against the law. And they constantly affirm that in this country, no one's above the law. And I saw a collage on one news broadcast that were showing all these different reporters and politicians saying, no one's above the law, no one's above the law. Well, whether you like President Trump or not, that is absolutely true. No one is above the law. Everybody has to submit to the authority of the law. And that's a principle that's made our country great. By the way, a lot of people say, what branch of the government has most authority? Is it the president, the executive branch, or is it the legislative or the Supreme Court? You know, actually, the highest authority in our land is neither of those three branches. The president doesn't have the highest authority in the land. No, the highest authority in the land is our Constitution. It's the law of this land, you know, except for God. The Constitution is the highest law. And so when people learn that and respect authority, It brings order and it just makes things go well. God teaches us these things in the scripture. When he gave the Ten Commandments, they weren't the Ten Suggestions. He showed Israel they were to be in submission to him and obey his law. Joshua 1:8 that I mentioned in the beginning teaches this, because Joshua was to lead Israel into the promised land, but he wasn't free to just do that however he liked. He was to stay in God's word and lead them according to God's word, and he would be successful. And we know from the biblical history that he was. He did what the word of God said, and it worked for him. And then in Deuteronomy, that scripture we looked at, it said the king must have a copy of God's word and read it every day so that he rules properly, so that he doesn't think of himself as above the law. He understands by reading God's word, it makes him remember all the time he's under God's authority. And it makes him realize that the people under his authority, he's responsible for, and he'll answer to God for them, so he's not to mistreat them. So the principle of being in submission to God and submission to authority is huge, and it changes life. By the way, I think it's very interesting. I've preached a sermon on this or two in the past, but you have the example of Joshua, who had a huge challenge before him. Israel didn't even have a promised land yet, and he had to go against, he was vastly outnumbered and outgunned, but he did what God said and they won. Everything worked. Later, Solomon is told to do what God says and read the copy of the law every day. And Solomon has every advantage starting off, but he didn't do what the Word of God says. He thought he was, you know, he was the wisest man on earth, but he thought that made him the way he didn't have to obey the Word of God. He didn't submit to the authority of God, and he led Israel basically into ruin. After his death, there was a civil war. They were never the same. He led them into idolatry. So the principle of being submitted to God, being a nation under God and recognizing God's authority is huge. Blessed is the nation whose God, the one they worship, is the Lord who's in charge of life, and they recognize he's in charge. The second principle I want to share with you that's changed our country and our lives is the principle that the individual is of infinite worth. In other words, the value of the individual. This is a basic principle that is taught to us by the Bible. Now, I hadn't considered how that would influence things like government until a few years ago. But it really does influence government in a huge way. Because think about it. The Bible teaches us that God created human beings in his image. And so that right there tells us every life is precious. And the Bible says that every individual will answer to God. I already mentioned Isaiah 45. And Philippians 2, every knee will bow before him and confess to God. Well, Jesus also told us in Matthew 16:26, that one soul or one life, one individual, is worth more than the whole world. Because he said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So by saying that, he shows the infinite worth of the individual. Now, don't get me wrong, God created nations too. And he teaches us a lot in Scripture about our duty to our nation where we live. Our responsibilities were to obey the authorities over us and submit to the authority of the government and so forth. We're to pay taxes. Lots of things like that are in Scripture. But nations last many years usually, right? And nations are made up of millions of individuals. They're kind of like the little droplets of water vapor in a cloud, right? When you see a cloud from a distance, it looks like it has a definite shape. But if you've ever driven up in the mountains or flown up in a plane into the cloud, you know that it's not definite. It's very indefinite. There's millions of these little droplets. They're always changing and moving around and stuff. Nations are like that. We're not the same nation today that we were in 1945 or in 1776 because the individuals are constantly changing. And that's why God's not going to call, okay, America, come before the throne. I'm going to judge you. God judges nations through things like wars and financial collapses and stuff like that. But he's not going to call France up before the throne for judgment, or India or Germany or whatever. But he will call every individual before his throne. So the individual is of extreme importance in Scripture, and that's changed our lives. That's made our country better. You know, Jesus didn't die for groups. Sure, he died for the whole world, but he died for whosoever will believe in him, right? He died for individuals. Also, the Bible nowhere says that any nation that believes in Jesus will have everlasting life, but it does say that any person who believes in him will have everlasting life. Individuals will live forever. The state will not. The nation will not. No nation state is said to have been made in the image of God either, but human beings are. Well, so what? Why am I saying all this? Well, because, believe it or not, the biblical teaching of the value of the individual is not received or believed everywhere in the world. And it's not something that all governments and political type people would accept. It's actually kind of a revolutionary thought. The Greeks and Romans believed the state was more important. And when I was recently teaching about the persecutions that the Christians went under during the early centuries of Christianity, that's obvious. The state was more important, they thought, than the individual. Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, Mao, they believe the state is more important. Some people today still believe it because the state's bigger, it lasts longer, it has more impact on the world. So they think the state should take precedence over the individual. But if the state's more important than the individual, then the state has all the rights and the individual doesn't. If the state is more important than the individual, then everyone must do the bidding of the state or the leader of the state, Stalin, Mao, some king, whatever. Everyone must do its bidding. Individuals, though, are made in the image of God. And so that basic biblical principle teaches us that the state should exist for individuals. Individuals do not exist for the pleasure of the state. That is huge. It sounds so simple, but it's huge. States must not infringe on their citizens' rights. They're to rule justly in the fear of God and not harm their citizens. They're to serve them. That's a huge thing, and it's made our country and every liberal democracy, the whole Western civilization, greater and safer than it would otherwise have been. See, it's the Word of God which produced this kind of thinking. Now, if the individual was created in the image of God, then the individual has rights the states can't take away, and that's why our founding fathers wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, such as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness," or your own well-being, what's best for you. You're allowed to pursue that, right? Most people today still believe in those kinds of rights, but the problem is a lot of them no longer recognize the source of such rights. The source is God, and of course, His Word that He gave us, the Bible, teaches us about these principles. Some today seem to be leaning towards saying that whatever the majority decides is what our rights would be. But that's a very dangerous position. If you think that your rights come from the majority, well, the problem is majorities are fickle and they change their ways of thinking. I'm 65. Some people might say, man, you're old. Other people might say, man, you're a whippersnapper. But anyway, I'm 65 and I've seen drastic changes in the way people think, the way the majority thinks in this country. I've seen drastic changes. And when the society changes its way of thinking and it's kind of untethered from anything absolute that anchors it and leads it to think in certain ways, then rights can come and go. And I've seen people make up rights out of nothing, out of thin air. The 14th Amendment has nothing whatsoever to say about a woman's right to choose an abortion. Nothing whatever. It's not about women. It's not about abortion. No such thing was heard of in those days. That's not what it's about. It's about slaves. And that if now that the Civil War is over, a slave has every right to be a citizen. It has nothing whatsoever to do with quote-unquote reproductive rights, but they invented it. They made it up. And so the majority makes up rights, and they can also just take away rights. Used to be you were free to say whatever in this country, but now they're closing in on that. They recently punished some pastor in California for saying homosexuality was a sin. In Canada, several pastors have been arrested for saying homosexuality is a sin. You can't say things are right or wrong today, because the majority might be offended. You can't even have certain speakers on college campuses because they offend people. And so people's rights and things that they think are rights and all are changing. I think it's very interesting that we have what's called a woman's right to choose. And that right, which came from nowhere, as I said, just read the dissenting report in Roe versus Wade. The dissenting justices said, these guys made this up. They made it up. But that supposed right, which they invented out of the 14th Amendment, supersedes a baby's right to life. You can kill a baby because you have the right to choose. Well, who invented that? That doesn't go in agreement with God's word. That doesn't concur with reality. How could the right to life be superseded by the right to choose? Isn't the right to life the first unalienable right that we all have? But you see, when you don't get your rights and when you don't understand the individual's worth, you begin to change and throw things out and so forth, and you lose. We can lose it, what we got. I love Professor Walter Williams. I watch him on YouTube sometimes, and he says this. He says, if you die and find yourself in a place where there's a Bill of Rights, well, then you know you have gone to hell. And people kind of react to that, and they're like, what? Bill of Rights? We're America. We have a Bill of Rights. It's a good place. You shouldn't say that's hell. No, but he says, look, the Bill of Rights, what was it written for? It was written because our founders had bad experiences with government. They didn't trust government. They were afraid government would get too big and take away everybody's rights. So they wrote up a Bill of Rights to tell the government from the get-go, this is our right, this is our right, this is our right, and you cannot infringe and take those away. See, they knew government was necessary. And they set up a beautiful one. But they realized that it was kind of like a necessary evil. We have to have this. But it's a shame, you know, but there's criminals and stuff, so we have to have police. We have to have a government, but we need to restrict them, and we need to keep their powers very limited, because they understood the biblical teaching, because it was ingrained in them, that the individual is more important than the state. Now, they also knew what I'm going to list now as the third principle, a basic principle that made our country great. And that is, I've already said the worth of the individuals in the Bible, and it is, that we're created in the image of God. We're of infinite worth. That's in the Bible. But there's also another side to that that's also in the Bible, and that is what our founders recognize, that every human being is flawed and sinful, and we're capable of doing wrong as well as right. They knew this biblical principle because it was ingrained in them. You know, in the New England Primer, it said, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. All children had to learn that stuff in grade school, you know? And so they knew this principle was ingrained in them. And it's so important, the recognition of the fallenness of man, the fallenness of the world. That's what caused them to set up a government with a system of checks and balances that we have today. They did it because of the fallenness of the world, the sinfulness of man, the tendency for governments to go corrupt. And so we have three branches of government, executive, legislative, and judicial. And they keep one another. They keep they're a system of checks and balances so that no one could get too much power and dominate. Why? Because they knew sinful people will always try to get more power. And wherever there's money and power, sinful tendencies will flourish. And they'll flood in like bugs, you know, like ants at a picnic. Now, our system is sometimes more inefficient and ineffective than a dictatorship, for example. But we should be glad of it because it's for our safety. Like in our present day, when we're so polarized as a people, we can't get anything done because they're always bitterly fighting. But thank God, because if this party got everything they wanted, we'd swing way over here. And if that party got whatever they wanted, we'd swing way over here. And it's better that they balance one another out. I recently read a whole transcript of a speech on the Electoral College. A lot of people want to get rid of the Electoral College today. But it's actually quite an important thing that they instituted in our government. It's terrific, the Electoral College. It's a stroke of genius. And everybody needs to know about it. It's a safeguard. It's a balance. People understood this because they understood about the sinfulness of man, the fallenness of man. Another recent YouTube talk that I saw was David Horowitz. He's a renowned conservative guy. And he said this. He said, conservatives look back to learn lessons from history, whereas progressives look forward toward the future. When you hear that, especially if you're a young person, it might give you the impression, well, hey, I don't want to be a conservative. They're always looking back. I want to look forward, right? But then Horowitz went on to say, when you look back, you see the reality of history. You realize governments have never been perfect. They've never solved everybody's problems. They've never been ideal. They've done horrible things. They've caused terrible harm. There's great danger there. When you look back, you realize how sinful people are and how prone to do wrong all of us human beings are. And so every government has been and can be tainted by corruption. This is a biblical perspective. It teaches us a very important thing our founders knew. We should not look to government to save us. We should not look to government to meet all our needs, to pay all our bills, to give us free health care, to pay for our education, cradle to grave coverage, you know. We should not look to government to make utopia, to build a better world. We shouldn't. We cannot look to government. It's human. It's fallible. This is a fallen world. A biblical worldview tells you this is a fallen world. Someday Jesus is going to come back. Then everything will be made right. No human government's going to produce that. And don't get your hopes on it. And don't give too much power to it. Hold back the power of the government. Restrict the government. It has its place. And we want government to be the best it can. But this world's fallen. And people who know the Bible know that. No human program is going to save us. We look to Jesus. We look to the Savior. We look to God and His coming kingdom. Amen? Only He can help us overcome the wicked tendencies in our own hearts. And only He can show us the way toward the future. We got to depend on Him constantly. We're never going to get to utopia in this life. Progressives, they say they're forward-looking, and so they're hopeful. But here's what Horowitz said. I thought it was very powerful. He said, yeah, you know why they like to talk about the future? Because the future's imaginary. It's not here. So anything can happen in the future. It's kind of like movies, you know. I watched a movie last night, and I told my wife after it was over, I said, that wasn't very realistic. And then I said, well, I guess Hollywood doesn't do realistic, right? We want to be entertained, so we don't care if it's not that real. But if a politician's telling you something, you want it to be real. If they promise me something that can't be, it's a fairy tale, then I don't want to hear it. It's a lie. You're just trying to win my vote. And that's what's going on today. People are promising all kind of stuff because it's in the future. We're going to have a Green New Deal. It's going to be beautiful. You're just going to love it. We're going to have, you know, socialized medicine. And we're going to be a socialist country. And it's going to be beautiful. Everybody's going to share. But you see, those things they're talking about, they're not real. They can't really happen. They're not going to really work because they go against the principles of the Bible, the principles of God, the principles of the universe. You know, these utopians who look forward and promise a better world, they're the same people who killed 100 million in the 20th century alone. Because, you know, they start off with good ideas. I read F.A. Hayek's book on the camera. It's an economic book. And he was in the 30s and 40s, and he said, you know, I knew you people, you know, Europe, the socialists of Europe. You meant well. I know you meant well. But see how it turned out. You killed people because when they don't accept that they're going to all get paid the same thing and all, then they rebel, and then you crush them and put them in gulags and kill them. See, it's an idealism. It's a forward-looking view, but it's too idealistic. It's untethered from reality, the biblical reality. Socialists don't understand or agree with simple biblical principles that all have sinned, that this is a fallen world. They believe people are good and government can be good if we just get the right government. We vote for the right guy, you know, a more powerful government, give more power to the government. Then they'll solve all the problems that no individual's been able to solve. And they don't seem to realize governments are just made up of corrupt individuals. They're not going to solve all the problems. Socialists say from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. Well, the reality of human nature is you'll get less and less from each if everybody gets paid the same because there's no incentive. But you'll get everybody taking all they can get, you know, if it's free, until everything goes broke. And that's what happened in Venezuela. And that's what's happening everywhere. It doesn't work. It's against reality. It's against the principles of God, the scripture, and of the universe. I love this quote from Winston Churchill. He said this, "The inherent vice of capitalism is the unequal sharing of blessings. The inherent vice of socialism is the equal sharing of miseries." You know, today, all these young people, they talk about we need to have greater equality. You know, women need to be paid exactly the same as men, and there shouldn't be poor people and rich. The rich are making more, and the poor are still poor. We need to have everybody equal. Well, guess what? Some people are thin, some people are heavy, some people are tall, some people are short. That's not equal. Some people are men, some people are women. I can't have a baby. That's not equal. It rains here in Florida all the time, but when I lived in El Paso, we didn't get much rain. That's not equal. God didn't make the world all equal. He loves each individual, but he didn't promise you you're going to have the exact same thing as everybody else. And it's an absurd notion. And so we need to understand biblical principles. Now, I got to wrap up. I just want to say this. Thank God for the influence of the Bible upon our founders, because I could talk about lots of biblical principles, you know, morality and principles of family and principles of servant leadership. All those kind of things made us a great country. We could just go on and on. But the thing that I want to do as I'm wrapping up here is just to say, look, this stuff didn't come by accident. It's not like, you know, the magic coffee table or the magic clothes hamper. It doesn't happen by accident. It happened because God taught us these things, and our founders took what God said and believed it and began to build with that and build on it. We need to understand that. It came from God. And so that should make us thankful, and that should keep us on the right track so we preserve these things. And stay on this path, because this path works. This book of the law will not depart from your mouth. You stay in it day and night. Then you'll be successful. See, read the Bible every day. Then you'll know that there's a God who's in charge. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You see, now you and I, we can't change the nation. We can't make everybody recognize the Lord, right? But we sure can do it ourselves. You can, I can, we can say, you're my Lord and I submit to you. And so that's the point of the message, to recognize the riches God gives us in his word, to appreciate them and to say, oh, Lord, I want to receive all you have for me. I hope that ministers to you. Send me an email. Talk to me sometime about it. Till next time, the Lord bless you.